Certainly good to see everyone again this evening. This morning when I was preaching my lesson, you might remember that I made note of the importance of not allowing any hardship to come between us and our service to the Lord. I wasn't aware of the fact that the resolve would be put to the test with this bad weather this afternoon. But we are thankful that many of you have braved that heavy downpour to be with us and the lightning and thundering that was ongoing. We've needed the rain. I think we have enough of it now. Perhaps we could have a little sunshine, but it is good that we have been blessed by God by that. This evening we're going to be continuing the series of lessons that we began 2 weeks ago in our discussion of the Christian's responsibility in the home. Last week we talked about the Christian's responsibility to the world. Tonight we're going to be talking about the Christian's responsibility to the brethren. And then finally, next Sunday evening, we will end our series of studies talking about the Christian's responsibility to God. So those are the four lessons, and they follow very similar structures. It's kind of interesting with the men who lead singing that they will often ask me, or they'll look at the handouts to determine what the subject is for the sermon in order to have songs that would in some way lead our minds to that particular subject or theme. Sometimes it's very, very difficult. It was very easy this evening for Josh. In fact, a number of his songs dealt with the various points of the lesson this evening. I always appreciate it when such efforts are made. We do have a very real responsibility to our brethren. There's a special kinship, a special responsibility that comes with our relationship that we have as a spiritual family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. It is often the case that such a relationship is stronger and closer than even our physical kinship with those of our own biological families. And in that way, it is not much different than our Lord. You might remember in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46, that Jesus was talking to a multitude and his mother and his brothers were standing outside and they were seeking to speak with him. And so someone said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." Matthew 12 and verse 48, Jesus answered, and he said to the one who told him, "Well, who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." And so what he wanted to emphasize to his disciples and to the multitude is the importance of that spiritual relationship. Of course, that is central to our standing with God, but it's also central to the many blessings that we are afforded here on this earth through Jesus Christ. The spiritual blessings that we attain are not only blessings that are attained in eternity, but they are very, very often attained as a result of the kinship and the relationship that we sustain with one another. But having said that, it is necessary that we fulfill our responsibilities to our brethren for them to receive such blessings. And it's necessary that they fulfill their responsibilities toward us that we receive such blessings. We're going to talk about some of the responsibilities that we have toward our brethren this evening. I wanted to begin by looking at the text of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. There are a couple of just kind of general statements with regard to these needs of others. And the one specifically in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 has to do with benevolence, with regard to a situation that had presented itself where there was a famine in Judea. And as a result of that famine, there was a need to care for the brethren. And we are told that the Corinthians had been very, very generous with regard to what they had offered in their relief. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 1, he said, "Concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority." So here we find an example where the Apostle Paul commended the Corinthians for their generosity in helping that particular circumstance of need there in Judea. I'll give you another example in 3 John. 3 John, the 5th through the 8th verses. this time there is a commendation that is given to the man Gaius. In this particular text in 3 John, there were a couple of things that are mentioned. One has reference to Diotrephes, an individual who sought preeminence, an individual who was acting in an ungodly way toward brethren. But he contrasts Diotrephes with Gaius. Concerning Gaius, we are told in verse 5, "Beloved, you faithfully do whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. And we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." You'll notice that he was hospitable to the brethren and to strangers. I think most probably in this particular text, there is not a distinction between brethren and those who are not brethren, but that he was being hospitable even to brethren who were strangers to him. That is, he was bringing in individuals who were standing for truth and teaching the truth, even if he did not have a personal knowledge or relationship with them, and participating with them and having fellowship with them in the proclamation of that truth. And so this is another example of how we can minister to others, fulfill our responsibility, and as such, we can be a benefit to them, a blessing to them. So what are some of the responsibilities that we have to our brethren? We've already made note with regard to Gaius, an example of the Christian's responsibility to be hospitable. I would like to note again what is stated in verse 8 of the text, as he talked about how Gaius had done such a good job of being hospitable. He said, "We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." And so this idea of hospitality is something that is beneficial. Gaius was commended, but the Apostle John here indicates that that's something we should be doing as well. Now, there is an added point to be made here, that when you are helping an individual who is a proclaimer of the gospel of Christ, that is, one who is working and ministering to others, preaching, evangelizing, sharing the truth of God, that by practicing hospitality, you are participating with him in the proclamation of that truth. And so you are having fellowship in the preaching, even if you're not the one that's actually doing the preaching. That's why we emphasize so much the importance of being hospitable to those who come to our number for the purpose of breaking the bread of life into us. When we have gospel meetings, we have a meal list. We have an opportunity for individuals to express their appreciation, to support these men in that way so that they can participate with them in the proclamation of God's word. And as you contrast that in 2 John in verses 9 through 11, the Apostle John there says, with regard to one who does not bring the doctrine of Christ, that you're not to receive him into your house nor to greet him, for he who does so participates or has fellowship in his evil deeds. And so it is important that we practice hospitality to those who are standing for truth. It is a hospitality that should be shown not only to those who are preachers, but also to all Christians. I'll give you another example of this in Romans chapter 16. This particular example is that of Phoebe. And a commendation again was given to Phoebe, as the Apostle Paul states in verses 1 and 2 of Romans 16. "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also." So Phoebe had helped Paul, him being a minister, but you'll notice the statement that she is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. This was a lady who was helpful, expressing hospitality, perhaps an expression of benevolence to those who are in need. And in so doing, she was commended by the Apostle Paul on that occasion. But these two individuals that we make note of, Gaius and Phoebe, they were doing what is expected of us as brethren in Christ. There are any number of admonitions that are given in Scripture with regard to hospitality, and specifically with regard to the hospitality that we are to show to our brothers and sisters in Christ. For example, in Hebrews chapter 13, the Hebrew writer in verses 1 and 2 of the text, he combines the concept of brotherly love with the expression of that love by being hospitable to your brethren. He says in verse 1, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." Now the term entertain there does not mean to put on a skit for them. It has reference to receiving them into your house and practicing hospitality toward them. I'll give you a second passage, this one from 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, he calls upon us to be hospitable to one another. So there again, we're talking about the relationship that we sustain as brethren. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now God has extended His favor to us, and we have a responsibility as stewards of that favor to show favor to others, to do what we can as we have an ability to do so. One of the gifts, one of the opportunities that we have, one of the abilities that might be ours is to show hospitality to others. And in this, we are to do so, and we are to do so with a right and a proper spirit. Not because we have to, but rather because we want to and we desire to because of the love and devotion that we have to those who are Christians. A second point of the four that we're going to establish in our lesson this evening as to a Christian's responsibility to his brethren is there is a responsibility for us to seek unity, to be of the same mind. Now, I stated this with regard to the study last week. I understand and recognize that we could enumerate many other duties or responsibilities that we have. I'm trying for a purpose to make it particularly broad, and there are a number of different things that could fit in that are more specific in nature. But one of the important things is that we be of the same mind, that we seek unity. And the reason for that is because of how destructive it is when there is division among the people of God. Do you remember the words of our Lord in John chapter 17? He had prayed a prayer to his Father in heaven. We talk a lot about the Lord's Prayer. This, I think, rather than the one found in Matthew chapter 5, is the Lord's Prayer. A prayer that he offered to his Father. The sentiment of his heart. And as a part of that, after he had prayed on behalf of those disciples who were there with him at that time, he said in verse 20 of the text that I do not pray for these alone, but I also pray for those who will believe in me through their word. And again, as I have stated time and again, that has reference to you and I. Because we are Christians, we are disciples of Christ, as a result of believing the words of the apostles, those New Testament writers, those inspired preachers who declared unto us the way of life. And so as we get a knowledge of those things, he says, I am praying not only for them, but also for those who would believe through their word that they all may be one. As you, Father, and I are one, that they also may be one in us. And notice the reason. So that the world may believe that you sent me. And I know of nothing that is more destructive to our testimony, to our influence as Christians, than claiming that we are from God and yet not getting along one with another. The world can see that. And it is a stumbling block to the world when we present ourselves as those who are following God and we do not have unity with regard to our minds. There are different and often in opposition to one another motivations, actions, doctrines that are proclaimed. Where the world looks at that and rather than seeing unity of mind, they see division. And they see animosity. And they see dispute and sectarianism that is present in the world today. And we are not to have that. That is not something that is acceptable. It is an impediment to the faith of the world. If you come to an individual and you say, you need to obey God's word, and there is a unified group that are all speaking the same thing, that are not differing in any way, well then that can be an effective witness for the Lord. When division exists, it is something that often is deleterious to our influence and our ability to share that gospel message. Let me give you an example of such division. You may remember the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Both in the first and the third chapters, there are a few things that are noted with regard to them. In verse 10 of chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul beseeches them. This is a means of begging or pleading to them. And he said there, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now that is not talking exclusively with regard to doctrinal unity, but doctrinal unity is certainly a part of that. All speaking the same thing, all being of the same mind. Here we have in this particular case individuals who are exalting some teachers above others, and they were divided as a result of that. In chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4 of the text, the last part of verse 3, he calls them carnal. He said, you are carnal. Where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? The word carnal there means that our minds are attuned to the flesh rather than the spirit. That we are not mindful of the things of God, but rather mindful of our own belly. And as such, we seek to align ourselves with men in an ungodly way rather than being unified as God calls us to be. That's what was the case with regard to the Corinthians. I'll give you another example in Acts chapter 6. We won't turn to that text, but I will remind you of the dispute that arose in Acts chapter 6 with regard to some of the Hellenist widows who were being neglected in the daily distribution. So there were some widows of that number there in Jerusalem who had need of sustenance, benevolent activity, but they were being neglected. And as a result of that, there was a murmuring that arose. There was division among them. Division between the Hebrews and between the Hellenist Jews with regard to the treatment of the widows. And as a result of that, the apostles determined to set aside seven men of good report, full of the Holy Spirit, to be in charge of that, because they said it is not proper that we should leave the Word of God to serve tables. So there is an impact. Whenever division happens, whenever there is strife among brethren, the work of proclaiming the gospel to the world is impeded. And it is necessary that it be taken care of so that the work of preaching can go on unabated. Unity is a responsibility of each one of us. We must, as best as we possibly can, as much as is possible for you, dwell together with your brother in unity. Now there is a passage I want to leave you with on this point from the Psalm 133rd Psalm of David. The words of David, and I'll read the entirety of the psalm. It is only three verses in duration. He said, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. It is a wondrous thing to be unified. And brethren, if unity is not present, then there is a problem. And that problem needs to be dealt with and needs to be taken care of. Because if disunity exists, if division exists, it is an impediment to the people of God and to their witness in the world. Now the third point that we want to make with regard to our responsibility is that we have the responsibility to edify one another. This is one of those broad categories where you can talk about a number of specific things. So when we talk about edification, first of all, let's define it so we'll know what it is that we're talking about. The Greek term actually is a term that has reference to building or erecting, like if you built a house. The word edify has reference to build. And so when we talk about edifying, when we use it metaphorically, as it's used with regard to our responsibility to brethren, it has reference to building up. Just as you would erect an edifice, a house, we are to erect or build up one another. And as Thayer says in this regard, it has reference to found or establish or to promote growth. To promote growth in Christian wisdom, affection, grace, virtue, holiness, blessedness. These are the attributes that we are to strengthen in one another. This is what edification is. People talk about edification. Often they will talk about silly things, that individuals are greatly edified because of time that they spent together in the pursuit of secular activities. That was an edifying or a strengthening thing. It may have been an enjoyable thing. And I will not deny the fact that you might like your brother or sister better because of it. But edifying, as it's found in Scripture, is something of greater import than that. Building one another in the most holy faith. That's what edification is. And we would establish, first of all, that that is the purpose of our coming together and worshiping God. There is basically a twofold purpose in offering worship. First of all, to offer it up to the one who is deserving of it. In other words, when we come together in order to give homage to and to give praise to the God of heaven who is deserving of that praise, that worship and adoration. But secondly, when we come together for the purpose of worshiping God, we strengthen one another by so doing. There is a text there in Hebrews chapter 10 with regard to the attendance in service. And in verse 24 of that passage, Hebrews 10 and verse 24, he says that we are to consider one another for what purpose? To stir up love and good works. We consider one another to stir one another up in these very important things. Love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. There's the encouragement. Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When we come together, it is indeed for the purpose of worshiping God, but we also come together for the purpose of stirring one another up. That is, we come together for the purpose of edifying one another. Stirring up love and good works. That's why we come together to worship. So an individual who absents themselves from that, number one, it indicates a weakness on their part. And you can typically see that. So often when you have to deal with those who are engaging in sin in their lives, it is something that is evidenced not only in a particular sin, but in the fact that they are not being faithful with regard to their attendance to worship services. I don't know how many times that has happened. In fact, I don't know of a single time as a preacher of the gospel that I've come across an individual who was strong in faith and yet neglected the assembly. It just doesn't work that way. Because those who are strong in faith are individuals who come. And by coming, they encourage others. And by coming, they are encouraged by others. Because that's the purpose of worship. We also note not only attendance to worship, but our ministry toward one another. When we minister. The word minister simply means to be a servant. You may remember the Apostle Paul's word in Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 16. Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 16. Paul says there that we should no longer be children. He doesn't want us to be babes in Christ. He doesn't want us to be immature and as such tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. He said, as you are young in faith, as you are immature in faith, as you're lacking wisdom, lacking growth, well, you're vulnerable. You're vulnerable to those who would deceive, those who would trick, those who would be crafty in their deceitful plotting towards you. But instead, we are to speak the truth in love so that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom, notice, the whole body, that's referencing every one of us, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body. Well, that's what we're talking about, the desire to foster growth. That's what edification is. It takes each and every one of us. Every joint is supplying something. Every part is doing its share. And as we come together for that purpose, we strengthen one another. And that is the call of Ephesians chapter 4. And I would go so far as to say that the same type of edification comes even when it's necessary to admonish. One of the most tender and beautiful passages of Scripture is that found from the pen of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, he said, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the love of Christ." That is a tender and a beautiful passage of Scripture, but it is detailing the necessity when an individual is caught into sin, in a spirit of humility, in a spirit of gentleness, to come to them and to express to them that sin that is present, so that their soul might be saved. And so even in that, there is that opportunity to build up and to edify. And then we get to the final point of our lesson, and that is the importance of loving. And if you'll notice, That call to love is the fourth point of each of the three. And by the way, it will be the last point in our series as we talk about it next week. We've talked a great deal about love. I would remind you of the word agape, which has reference to seeking the welfare of another, seeking another's good. And we are certainly called to that. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, and going to verse 15, Galatians 5, 13 through 15, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Brethren, you've been called to liberty, but do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." That's agape love. Through love, we are to seek each other's welfare. We don't use the liberties that we have as a means of our own gain or an opportunity of the flesh, but rather we utilize the opportunities that we have to benefit our brethren in Christ. That's what true love is. But also, there is a specific term that has been given in the Greek, and we are familiar with this term, that specifically has reference to love for the brethren. It is the Greek term philadelphos, or Philadelphia. And so, Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Now, the word philos, that is the root of that, delphos or delphia, has reference to brethren. But philos is a love that has reference to an affection for. If you want to define that, it is a cherishing or affection for brothers and sisters in Christ. There needs to be this affection that we have for one another. It comes as a result of our kinship. It comes as a result of our like precious faith. It even comes as a result of our expressions of agape love, charity, concern for the welfare of others. That engenders in us an affection. And that affection must be present among people of God. If you do not have that affection for your brethren, there is a problem there. It is something that needs to be remedied. I don't know if it is their fault or if it is your fault, but it's something that needs to be cultivated. And so you see sometimes worldly people, Christians who are struggling with their faith, who when they talk about their affections, the individuals that they like to be around, the individuals that they cherish, the individuals that they have close relationships with, it's people in the world. It's not their brethren. They don't feel comfortable around their brethren. They don't like to be around their brethren. And as such, they are spiritually weak. We need to have that kinship and that affection for one another. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, that's the word love that is used in that particular text. The Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 1, chapter 1 and verse 22, he says, "Since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." That's not agape love. Agape love, the action of love, is something that is important. But a fervent love has reference to how we cherish the affection that we have for our brethren. And an individual who has that with regard to his brethren, it is going to be a natural thing for him to be sacrificial in his behavior and treatment of them. There's a passage I want to leave you with on this final point from 1 John. I want to start off in chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10 to express the importance of such love. In 1 John 2, 9 and 10, we are told there, "He who says he's in the light and hates his brother, he's in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." So there is that call to love. But I want you to notice the nature of that love as stated in the next chapter, 1 John chapter 3 and verses 16 through 18. He says there, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." So the personification of love is Christ. The demonstration of Christ's love is that he sacrificed himself on our behalf. Notice this. He says, "We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." That's the type of love that we're to have. That's the fervent affection, the cherishing that we have for our brethren in Christ, a willingness to do even to the point of what Jesus did, laying down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but rather let us love in deed and in truth." Let us love in deed and in truth. That's the proper love that we are to express to our brethren. We talk about the love for family. We talk about even the love for the world, and that needs to be present. But there is a special kinship that we enjoy as brethren in Christ that is closer and it is different in nature than any other relationships that we sustain. That like precious faith, that eternal hope that each of us enjoy, that focus and motivation to do the things of the Lord, to be workers in His vineyard, that should cause us to cherish and to love one another. As we draw our lesson to a close, as we have said in the previous two lessons, and as we will say next week as well, you need to turn to the Bible for the how-to, the instructions on how to be the type of church, how to be the type of congregation that God wants us to be, how it is that we are to interact one with another. And we want to emphasize again, as we alluded to in Ephesians 4, that every joint supplies something. Every part has something that it is to do. That there is a need for each and every one of us to fulfill our responsibilities to our brethren. I want to leave you with a text in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that establishes this very clearly. Now, the Apostle Paul here, as he did in Ephesians chapter 4, he uses the metaphor of the body. And the different parts of the body, or the different members of the body. What we might would say a toe, or a foot, or a finger, or an eye. And so he uses that imagery in verses 20 through 26. And he says that there are many members, but there is one body. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker, they're necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God so composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, then all the members rejoice with it. That's the proper relationship that we are to sustain as brethren. We need to remember that we are family. We need to remember to act like it. Act like a loving family. Family that cherishes and cares for one another. As we offer an invitation this evening, we don't know the hearts of any. If you are here tonight, not a child of God, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? If you believe that He is, you have received faith from hearing God's Word and are convinced that He is who He claimed to be, and that on that fateful day He was crucified on the cross at Calvary, shed His blood that our sins might be taken away, and on the third day following His death was resurrected from the dead. Do you believe those things? If so, we call upon you to turn away from your sin, to confess Him as Lord, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. If there is anyone who is here this evening who we can assist in any spiritual way or manner to get their lives right with God, to encourage them in some way, to pray for you, the invitation is extended to you. If you have that need, would you come? While together we stand, while we sing.